reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
Okay. Yeah, so this is a passage in the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of in the context of Jesus' teaching on anger. And kind of paints an interesting picture of somebody about to offer, right, a sacrifice to the Lord. And as he does so, something happens, right? He remembers that his brother has something against him. Okay, so question one, when does God want you to leave your gift on the altar and why? When are you commanded to leave your gift on the altar?
You remember your brother has something against you.
Okay, so why would God want you to do that? I mean, think about it this way. If somebody is actually offering a sacrifice on the altar, what are they doing? I mean, why would they do something like that?
Getting ready to worship the Lord.
Yeah. Getting ready to worship the Lord. Okay. And what's the significance of a sacrifice? What do you think, Noah?
I mean, in the Old Testament, it's always covering for sin.
Uh-huh.
So, but I guess it's different. But they were in the temple, so.
Yeah, I mean, at this point, right, the sacrificial system was still in place because Jesus hadn't died yet. Okay, so the sacrifice is kind of a covering for sin, right, which is to achieve the purpose of what?
Reconciliation, really, or.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So reconciliation with God, mm-hmm. Okay? So kind of with that background, why does God say just leave your offering there? What do you think, Lauren?
You can't be truly reconciled to God if you're not truly reconciled to those around
yeah.
you.
Yeah, that's the basic point, right? So before I offer the sacrifice of reconciliation that the Lord will accept and say, you know, you're good, you need to make sure you're reconciled with other people. So is it possible to be reconciled with God and not with man? Is there a possibility of that? And if so, under what circumstances?
I would think so if you were seeking reconciliation with somebody, but it wasn't reciprocal.
Yeah.
And then at that point, there's nothing more you could do.
Yeah. I mean, look at, somebody want to get Romans 12, 17?
I think this might have been one. There's one. One verse.
Is it one verse?
17 and 18.
Is it 18? Okay.
Well, 17, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all.
Okay.
And 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all.
Yeah. So, if possible, as far as it depends on you, right?
Yeah.
So, kind of what Brianna was bringing up. Mm-hmm. There are situations where you want to reconcile, but the other person clearly doesn't. Right? They want to have nothing to do with you. And so at that point in time, I mean, there's really nothing you can do. I mean, you made the genuine offer. So is it possible to be reconciled with God and unwilling to reconcile with man? Why or why not? Jessica, you have a thought?
The answer is no. And I can't think of what the reference is. I'm going to butcher it. But the idea that, like, you know, forgive or the Father's not going to forgive you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving message. Message, not unforgiving servant. Sorry. Yeah, I mean, and even look at it. If somebody's unwilling to forgive, what's going on in their heart?
In the case of unwilling to forgive, they might hold on to resentment about the slight of
yeah.
whatever hurt
uh-huh.
them. That is one instance. There's more obviously out there, but that
yeah.
could be a And that doesn't, that's not showing love. Just predicating okay. that that defies love.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you can't, I guess you can't then be reconciled with God if you're not reconciled with your brother.
Yeah.
As a result.
Yeah, that's a good answer. There's other answers to this. Why else, if somebody's unwilling to forgive, what does that indicate is going on in their heart?
Well, they'd be putting themselves above God.
Yeah.
Because he forgives all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's a truth where you believe that their sin against you was greater than their sin against God. Right, which is kind of a statement of supreme arrogance, correct?
Mm-hmm.
How about if somebody is unwilling to seek forgiveness, what does that say about them?
Might be ashamed of themselves.
Might be ashamed of themselves, right? So it kind of like they don't want to take off the fig leaf, right? Be that vulnerable.
They might be ignorant of.
Mm-hmm.
That's happened a lot.
Okay, that might be ignorant. What else? What else might it say if somebody's unwilling to seek?
I would wonder if they've even taken it to God in prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
If they're just holding on to themselves.
Yeah.
Could be downplaying it. Like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I don't need to seek forgiveness for that.
Yeah. Not that big of a deal.
Yeah.
It's their problem. People do this all the time. You gotta learn.
They're too prideful.
Yeah, too prideful. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Maybe they enjoyed it. Like,
I'm planning on doing this again.
Yeah. Getting revenge or something like that.
Yeah. And kind of going back to Shannon's comment about being too prideful, they don't want to concede to the other person and say they were right.
Mm-hmm.
You're right to be offended, but I really did hurt you. And just, I mean, asking for forgiveness is it's humiliating.
It is.
It's humiliating. So going to the next question. Now in Jesus' scenario, the guilty party senses conviction and is motivated to do something about it. What would happen to a marriage if a husband sinned against his wife, then refused to initiate reconciliation and repentance? So going back to Frank and Wanda, right? Clearly sinned against his wife. But he's not initiating anything. He's not initiating repentance, not initiating reconciliation.
Yeah, like he's sinned twice in a sense. So,
yeah.
One, he's sinned against God and against his wife, and then now he's sinning in, you know, pride or whatever the reason is that he's not seeking. So each time he's making it more difficult, you know. Ideally,
mm-hmm.
you would hope that there's repentance and that he would be the one that confesses, but if not, you know, then it comes to
mm-hmm.
there's a need for, you know, confrontation.
Yeah.
And it's a it can be difficult to puts her in a difficult situation, like, well, how much time do I give him before I
yeah
you know an hour or a day or a week? I mean,
yeah,
you're praying that he's gonna confess and repent.
Yeah. That's good. Other thoughts? How about this? Going back to Frank and Wanda, would it be reasonable for Wanda to expect Frank to read Matthew 5:23-26 and then come to her and confess? Why or why not? Now, is that a reasonable expectation? Okay. Is that a realistic expectation?
Yeah.
Nay, you're shaking your head no.
Depends on who Frank is.
Yeah.
Like if he's an elder in his church and he knows the scriptures, then yeah. But if he's a brand new baby believer,
yeah,
and he's just starting his first read the Bible in year plan,
okay,
maybe not.
Okay.
So like there's a heightened
okay
kind of sense of accountability and like you know what to do here and you should
yeah
seek reconciliation mm-hmm depending on who you are.
Yeah.
It depends how much pride he has in his heart, too, because even as Christians, some of us can struggle with different levels of pride, and so that would then affect your ability to go and ask for forgiveness, because like you said, it's a humiliating thing.
Yeah.
So if I struggle with pride a lot, and asking for forgiveness is a humiliating thing, I'm
mm-hmm
not going to want to do it.
Yeah.
And so I'm going to struggle with that more than somebody who maybe doesn't struggle with pride
yeah
as much.
Yeah.
I think part of that maturity too is that learn, there's your initial repentance when you're saved, and then you
mm-hmm
learn to continually be in repentance. And so the more you've practiced that, the more realistic it would be for
mm-hmm
one to expect that if he's learned and they've developed a marriage where they reconcile,
yeah,
continually reconciling. But the less they've done that, the less that they've done it, I mean, the
yeah
less realistic it is.
I mean, given Frank's actions, what can we conclude about just his spiritual maturity?
It's just like Scott said, there's not much there if he's not willing to reconcile.
Yeah.
I mean, like Scott was saying,
yeah,
as a believer, you should be continually reconciling all your relationships because you're always going to be sinning against
yeah
somebody. And so it's kind of a continual thing. That's part of the maturity process. So
yeah
it doesn't appear that he's very mature at all.
Yeah. Number one, he was looking at pornography.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right there shows you that he's not thinking clearly. And and something I think about too is like who you are when you're walking by the Spirit as a Christian is who you really are. When you're not walking by the Spirit, you are off. I think about Paul talking to the Galatians, like, who has bewitched you, right? They're kind of under the spell of sin. And so he was looking at pornography, he got caught, and then he didn't do anything about it, right? And I think one thing is, Wanda could say, he's a spiritual leader. This verse is in the Bible. He should come to me and confess. Now, is that reasonable?
Not based on all the other factors that you're talking
about. Yeah, I would say it's reasonable, but is it realistic? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is reasonable, but is it realistic? Right? So, if Frank never comes to her and confesses his sin, what should Wanda do?
I think on like a practical sense, like she should kind of like give us the time and then bring it up.
Yeah.
Don't let it sit and muster over 2 years of a marriage and,
yeah,
you know, only have intercourse or like intimacy between each other.
Yeah.
On like two hands. So, you know.
Yeah.
Because that affects
yeah
it even more.
Yeah.
So you're letting something that, yes, is sin, but where it should have met them, but
mm
rather than where it grew to, and now they're in the
yeah
pastor's office. So.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is all Frank's fault, right? It's reasonable that a husband shouldn't look at pornography, and that if he gets caught, he should confess. That's reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
But when people are in kind of a state of sin, and kind of bewitched by it, kind of under that control, they need some help being pulled out of it. Right? So why do you think Wanda just walked away? Why do you think she's not initiating? What could be some possible reasons why?
She just doesn't know how to.
Okay, she might not know how.
She might be just as immature as he is.
Okay. Yeah.
all the information that we're given from the scenarios that they're active in the church, so it's reasonable to assume that they've got a bunch of responsibilities and duties that they need to maintain, and they may have just brushed it off and said it's going to work itself out. That's reasonable to assume.
Okay.
But it's wrong to assume that and it was definitely wrong on both ends there, but also wrong, definitely wrong on his not going to her. There's really no way to, no redeeming quality in his actions.
Yeah.
She may not want to deal with the fact that their life's not as good as she would like it to be.
Yeah.
And as they would portray to other people.
Yeah. Now, why else might she be hesitant to initiate this conversation?
She may not want to forgive him.
Yeah?
She might be scared to find out how bad things really are.
Yeah.
Too.
She doesn't want to know that there's
shine a light on this.
Yeah, you start scratching the surface with it.
You know, that's a legit concern, right?
When we shine a light on it, we have to deal with it.
Yeah.
That's awful.
Probably hurt and overwhelmed, you know? Probably lots. I mean, when you look at it, there's probably lots of things going through her head.
Yeah.
As far as questioning how long this has been going on, this is the first time she's seen it, you know?
Yeah.
Scott said, like, that's a lot to think about. What's all underneath the surface that I don't know about. And
And
she might just be thinking, well, he needs to come to me, and I'm not going to bring it up unless he does.
Mm-hmm. Maybe I don't want to be a nag.
Mm-hmm.
Other thoughts? Why she might be hesitant to do it?
He could bring a person.
Yeah. Yeah, which often happens. I mean, when you confront somebody in sin who doesn't have a soft heart, you can count on it going badly. Right? If they have a soft heart, then it's always going to go well. And sometimes it doesn't even need to go. You don't even need to confront them because their heart's already so tender and soft, they're willing to do it. But if it reaches a point where you have to kind of state the obvious, it can be very difficult. I think part of it, too, is Wanda might be afraid of what she would do. You know, like she might lose it, lash out at him. Do you know what I'm saying? And, you know, basically sin even more. So, I mean, so you kind of understand why they're in this standoff, right? Confronting sin is uncomfortable. But I think the big thing to walk away, you know, from this is reconciliation takes initiative. One party has to have initiative. One party has to take the step. And so the question is, who takes the step? Who takes the step? And we're going to get to this later on, but I just want to draw your attention to this passage, Galatians 6:1. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? So a lot of this with Wanda, this is a restoration project for Frank. Right? She is called to restore him. And so we'll talk a little bit about how that happens. So let's go back to page 4, point 4, question 1. According to the following passage, what should you do if someone sins against you? Why is this the loving thing to do? Somebody want to read Luke 17, 3 through 4?
I'll do that.
Yeah. It's also in the handout, too.
I'm so sorry.
I know.
You said Luke 17 3 through 4.
Yeah, see it on page 4, right in the middle. Is it in there? In yours?
It is.
Okay.
Do you have an old handout?
I can get it. I'll read it.
The formatting is a little tricky this time. You got the upside down.
Oh, is it printed?
It's all right.
All right.
Thank you all for
just
being
right.
Thank you all for being so patient with me.
Okay,
I apologize.
It's all right. No sin. Apologize.
Luke 17:3-4 says, "Pay attention to yourselves," with an exclamation mark. Mm-hmm. "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him."
Okay. According to the following passage, I mean, what should you do if someone sins against you? What's commanded here? Forgive, but
rebuke,
right? Now, why is that a loving thing to do? Why is it loving to rebuke somebody?
Because it brings restoration or reconciliation.
Yeah.
Theoretically.
Yeah, theoretically, right? Does anybody here love rebuking people?
No.
I mean, if you're a jerk, you love it, right? But unless you're a jerk, I mean, rebuking is...
It is difficult,
especially when it's a friend or a family member, right? I mean, what makes it so difficult?
You're kind of breaking your relationship with them. I mean...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Something that's likely to hurt them.
Yeah.
We've been taught to mind your own business.
Yeah. Keep the peace.
This is my favorite one. I've often, and I was in sin in this, and that, but I, this is my favorite one, is who are you to tell me what I have done?
Yeah, I mean, they know you.
They definitely.
They know you. They know all the stuff you've done wrong. Right, so it's, rebuking somebody is really hard.
Yeah.
It's really hard. I mean, I'd rather, like, if you had a choice between sharing your faith with somebody or rebuking somebody, what would you choose? I would choose evangelism every time, which is kind of rebuking people to a certain extent. But, yeah, so it is a difficult thing because it can lead to a frosty relationship with somebody we care about, right? But what happens if you don't do it?
I mean, worst of all, you're not being faithful to
mm-hmm.
God to do what he's called you to do. Because, I mean, even if you rebuke them, they might reject it and your relationship would be over. At least for the time being, but at least you've been faithful.
Yeah.
And you're allowing them without, you know, any word from you to keep on sinning in that way.
Yeah. Yeah, and if you think the relationship is good, you're fooling yourself, right?
Yeah.
Because if somebody's an unrepentant sin.
I think oftentimes I'm more concerned about myself and the relationship. Like, I'm not really concerned about when I'm refusing to rebuke, because really that's the most loving thing, you know, to tell them what they need to hear that no one's willing to say to them.
Mm-hmm.
Think about, like, I compare it to, you know, when you, if you're a doctor that has to tell people that, hey, I know you have no idea, but this test shows that you have cancer or whatever.
Yeah.
Right? They don't want to hear that, but
how
unloving would it be to just,
yeah,
they don't want to hear that, so.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the same irrational fear as we have about ripping a Band-Aid off versus slowly peeling it back.
Well, you look at Frank and Wanda, how did the lack of confrontation impact their marriage?
Yeah.
Right? They basically don't have a marriage. They don't have a marriage. So it's kind of a wicked trap where I'm afraid of hurting my relationship by not confronting this person, right? Isn't that usually the reason why these things are unaddressed in marriage? I'm afraid of hurting my relationship. What's really happening? Tomb Titan.
Bless you.
Yeah, what's really happening if you're not confronting someone? What happens to a marriage when sin's not dealt with? Cole, you have some thoughts?
I think just the longer you go without reconciliation, the more hardening your hearts will become. And the more normal it becomes fading away from each other, the worse it gets.
Yeah. Yeah, you start to get out of bounds topics. We don't talk about this, and we don't talk about this, and we don't talk about this, you don't talk about this, and then what are you left with?
Okay, very superficial.
We can talk about the kids, and that's it. Right? It's, yeah, at least a superficial relationship and a kind of a cold war. So according to the following passages, so this is kind of like, you need to do it, right? You need to have this. According to the following passages, what steps should you take when confronting your spouse? So we got a nice long one here. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Who wants to read that?
I'll get it. Okay. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye.
Okay. So does this passage forbid judging others? Why or why not? Is it forbidden to judge others? Lauren, why do you shook your head no? Why?
Because it says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged.
Yeah.
So it's saying your standard of judgment will be what's used against you.
Yeah.
It's not saying don't judge, it's just saying be careful.
Be careful, right? So what is the problem of seeing your sin as a speck and your spouse's as a log?
It implies severity, magnitude, and difference to sin. Sin is seen as sin across the board.
Mm-hmm.
Know which way you cut it.
Yeah.
It's sin.
Okay.
It's uniformly terrible compared to God.
Yep. Yeah, well, how else, what else is a problem seeing your sin as a speck and your spouse's as a log?
You're saying you're better than your spouse.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, can you truly understand how terrible your spouse's sin is? You know, to what degree can you have, like, a deep knowledge of your spouse's sin? Versus, to what degree can you have a deep knowledge of your own sin? You see where I'm going with that? Like, if I search my heart, I know all the idols, all the motivations, you know, just what led me to do that, and it's, yeah, if I, let's say, give a mean look, right? All that Becky sees is just a mean look, but that can be explained in multiple ways, right? But the depth of my heart shows me how serious that is. Does that make sense? So a lot of times you might see something in your spouse, all you see is you just see something. And I think a lot of times what we tend to do is we interpret, this is what this tone means, this is what this look means, and you can blow it up, right? But do you really know? Versus when you use that tone and you give that look and you understand the bitterness or the resentment or the anger or whatever in your own heart, from our own perception, we can have a true grasp of our sin as being really this big versus a speck in our spouse's eye, unless we import a lot of information to that. And that may be true, right? It may be true. But it is kind of a helpful exercise to realize that my own awareness of my own sin needs to be much greater than the awareness of her sin or his sin. Guess following me? Right, and that, and this kind of bleeds into, you know, how you approach it. So let's go to the top of page 5. Now, upon reading this passage, Wanda feels confident that she can confront Frank because she has never looked at pornography. Is she free and clear to rebuke him? Does the log have to be the same as the spec? Right, Wanda thinks, I've never looked at pornography, therefore there's no log in my eye. What do you think? Lauren, what do you think?
Well, I think context of the scripture, wasn't this in reference to the Pharisees and how they were parading all of these things, and they were so wonderful, yet they were going around and nitpicking these tiny little things, almost not even acknowledging this giant sin that they had. So it's not necessarily, oh, I don't have any sin, and I'm going to point out your sin. It's, I know I have sin, and I'm humbly dealing with it and acknowledging it. Mm-hmm. This is not in the moment where we're talking about that. In this moment, we're discussing this sin that you have. And and it's not necessarily not confronting sin, but it's about the attitude and the...
Yeah.
Am I right in that? Or?
Yeah. Okay. No, I think so. I mean, because the Pharisees, I mean, their big sin was self-righteousness.
Yeah.
Right? And, I mean, do you guys like it when self-righteous people confront you? Does that ever go well? If you're truly humble... it will go well, but they don't even need, you know, anybody can rebuke a humble man, and they'll always learn from it.
I feel like it would be, you would never be able to rebuke anybody if you waited until all the specks were out of your eye. Like, you'd never be able to. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah, I mean, and I think you have to look at, on one hand, we are still commanded to confront people on sin. But on the other hand, we're called to take logs out of our own eyes. And I think, yeah, the kind of the foil, the Pharisees, like the self-righteousness, I think it's the, what Jesus is getting at is, don't confront people in a self-righteous manner. Does that make sense? So it's okay to confront people, but not when you have the log of self-righteousness, which I think in my opinion, that might be the most dangerous sin in the entire Bible. And part of it is because self-righteous people don't believe that they need a savior. Right? They don't take confrontation well. They're unwilling to humble themselves. Yeah.
And it kind of, with the recognition of, I mean, obviously people have struggled with different sins, but having that recognition of your own brings you to the same level, we're doing this together. Versus, I'm above you trying to.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, I mean, why does a self-righteous person confront people on their sin?
Build themselves up.
Yeah. Yeah. Other thoughts on why a self-righteous person confronts people on sin? They'd be able to assert relational dominance, build themselves up, kind of crush the other person. Yeah, versus what you're saying, Cole, we're in this together, and my goal is to restore you, not to exalt myself. Follow that, Brianna? Yeah, so that's why you can't confront people in a self-righteous manner. That's what's absolutely forbidden. But how does recognizing and removing the logs in your own eyes even prepare you to talk to somebody or confront somebody?
Can you say that one more time?
Yeah, how does recognizing your own logs help you to confront someone and reconcile with them?
It establishes common ground because you both recognize you're on the same level playing field. You both have problems, sins that need addressed. It may not be the same one, but it is a sin nonetheless. Mm-hmm. And there you are, standing on an even playing field, able to move on.
Yeah.
It's actually a really good opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah, very enriching. Carissa, were you going to say something?
Well, it helps you to examine your motive before you confront someone, just to make sure that you're not confronting them in self-righteousness, just to, you know, just examine yourself first to make sure it's for the right reason.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think when we hold on to sin, we don't think clearly. And so it's hard to confront or evaluate and confront someone else's in sin when I'm not thinking biblically because I'm holding on to some sin that's clouding my own thinking and judgment.
Yeah. Yeah, building on it, we'll look at Galatians 6:1. Somebody want to read that?
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted.
Okay, so what's the general command of this passage? What is it to do?
Guns blazing.
Yeah. If you're spiritual, your goal is to restore, right? Restore in a spirit of gentleness. I kind of like that. Not rebuke, but restore. Like, Sister Wanda, what thoughts and attitudes would lead her to confront Frank with a spirit of harshness?
Seems like Frank doesn't have any idea of the severity of his sin.
Yeah.
So I would want Frank to suffer a little bit to kind of grasp how serious his sin is.
Yeah. Yeah. I would imagine. Yeah, go ahead.
I was gonna say, if she was very hurt by it, I can see harshness being kind of a protective layer for her.
Yeah. And if you're hurt by it, I mean, one thing you want to do when you're hurt, I mean, justice is kind of like leveling things out. So the hurt I experience, I want you to experience it too, so you know what it's like. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Isn't that, I mean, that's normally how justice works. And so there can be a bent of, I'm not going to let him off easy. I've been betrayed, I've been hurt, and he needs to know how bad he hurt me. Right? No. What's the problem with that goal?
I'm seeking revenge.
Yeah, it's revenge, right? The goal is restoration in a spirit of gentleness, right? You hold back. So what's the folly of confronting a brother with a harsh rebuke? If you get all harsh.
Harsh words stir up anger.
Yeah. It does further damage the relationship. Now, practically speaking, how does someone prepare himself or herself to confront in a gentle and watchful way? And before you have a confrontation, what should you do?
I'd always plan it out in your head before, think about all the options that are possible to come about. And then you're more prepared that way.
Yeah.
You could seek some counsel of somebody that's been through a similar situation and had success in it, not necessarily failed in it, but somebody that's approached it and had success.
Somebody who'll keep it confidential. But sometimes bringing it up to another person, they can say, you're being petty there. That seems vindictive. I mean, why is it more important for Wanda to understand that the primary victim of Frank's sin is God?
Well, then she'll be focused on the restoration and not on the, this is how you sinned against me.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's the key. Is the goal is restoration. You want them to be restored to God. So should we confront every sin that we detect in our spouse? Why or why not? Got a couple passages. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. So, should we confront every sin we see in our spouse?
Yes.
Yeah. Lauren says, anybody else say yes, we should. Yeah, why is that such an obvious, you don't bring up everyone?
Well, all David would do would be confront me on my sin.
Yeah.
And the Bible says it's glory to overlook an offense. Mm-hmm. So if it's something that you can overlook, mm-hmm. and maybe he didn't sin. Maybe I was mm-hmm. just in a bad mood and I took it wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I like the imagery of the logs and the specks. Mm-hmm. You know, you confront the log, whatever the biggest thing is,
mm-hmm.
then that's what you work on. I think about parenting too. You know, that you always got things you can work on with your kids and
mm-hmm.
focus on those big issues. And there may be time, like he says, you know, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's a time to.
Mm-hmm.
Deal with specs, but your priorities are seen on the law.
Mm-hmm.
In the final part of first segment of this verse of 1 Peter 4:8, we see, since love covers a multitude of sins, and we think of the imagery of covers, like Jesus covers it
mm-hmm.
as an armor for us, and he was is the cover of us before God, and that imagery is really neat because that word was chosen purposefully. So endearing in spirit of love from Corinthians 13 in that last lesson. There's a bunch of them that we are kind of obligated to endure through, to
mm-hmm.
live through, believe through, all that.
Yeah, if somebody has the attitude where they confront every single sin, what does that say about that person?
I feel like they're kind of playing God in a sense of they're the judge. They're taking matters into their own hands, like they're taking the holiness of this other person into their own hands. And they take it to the extent of every detail.
Yeah, it kind of gives them a lot of relational control. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're assertive. You're the one who's always confronting sin. And how's the other party going to respond eventually? The exasperated, Nate?
A lot of resentment. I could never do anything right.
Yeah.
Discouragement.
Discouragement.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're going to hide.
If that person's a believer, they've also got the Holy Spirit that's convicting them of their sin.
Yeah.
And so you're not really allowing the Holy Spirit to
work
in their lives if you're the one doing that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's a sense in which, you know, Jesus, you know, didn't break the bruised reed. And, you know, like, just thinking of the coaching metaphor, like, if you have a lot of things you need to teach, you know, you can't just focus on all that needs to be fixed. There's a certain aspect of encouragement that you focus on things that are going well, or there's improvement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a balance.
Yeah, I know. As a young husband, I thought I had to kind of prove myself as a spiritual leader by addressing sin as I saw it. And, you know, it did more damage, because it kind of pushed things away. Because, I mean, frankly, you know, Becky was aware of her sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I didn't necessarily need to be the one to point it out.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I read an interesting article on chalice.com about the role of marriage was, you know, he thought being he kind of went through the same metamorphosis and said, you know, sometimes in marriage what they need is, you know, just grace and a picture of the gospel of loving people through their sin, instead of always trying to point it out, right? So it kind of brings up this whole tension. Clearly we're called to confront at times, right? You see what happens with one and Franklin that's unconfronted, but then we have these commands of, do I bring it up or not? Okay, and so I got this list from Robert Jones. He has a great book on conflict resolution. He kind of gives 7 principles here. He says, rebuking might be proper when the person is trapped in a sin or a pattern of sin or in danger of such, right? So you look at being hooked on pornography, a consistent pattern of deception. Right, there's like a substance abuse, right? They're just seem to be more and more dependent on alcohol. You know, one drink after work has turned into 2, has turned into 3, not just on the weekends. Dunham's saying at some point in time, something needs to be said for their sake. Rebuking might be proper when the person may welcome such a rebuke. Like, hey, Becky, I'm really trying to work on my temper. So, or I'm really trying to work on my tone of voice. So when I kind of cross that line, can you let me know? Right? That would, it'd be welcome at that point. Rebuke may be proper when the offense is especially serious, as suggested in the Bible's sin list. Right? So looking at pornography, that would be clear, right? Drunkenness would be clear. It's, you know, giving into to anger or being participating in something that they should not participate in, an illicit relationship. I mean, you name it. So when it's like just a very clear, like no doubt about it, clear sin, like walking in on your husband looking at porn. That's why like confronting on gossip, is it gossip? Is it, you know what I'm saying? Some of those things are attitude sins. Those are very difficult to confront because there's no, you know, it's just not a clear sin. Rebuking might be proper when your relationship with someone is severely strained or undermined, right? You just kind of have this, you just can't get over it. You just can't get over it, and it's like, I need to at least bring this up, and we need to try to talk it out. Rebuking might be proper when the person is hurting himself or jeopardizing his Christian testimony of ministry usefulness, right? If someone is just saying off-color jokes in public places all the time, right? That might be a time where you, you know, if you want to be a leader of this Bible study and stuff like that, you probably need to not say those things. That's probably pushing the edge too much. Rebuke might be proper when others are harmed by a person's sin, right? Like if your children are being harmed by temper, or is really hurting a friend or one of their friends, or, you know what I'm saying? Like you're seeing other people being damaged by it. Rebuke might be proper when the reputation of God, Christ, His church, or the health and unity of the church is threatened, injured, or disrupted. Let me fix that typo. Does that make sense? And so, there are clearly times to do it, but I found this list pretty helpful. Any thoughts on this?
Can we define number four a little more on the relationship being undermined?
Yeah, like, let's say your spouse tells an embarrassing story about you. Is that sin? Maybe, but the fact is, you're embarrassed. You don't really like it when they share that story, and you just we've got to talk this out. Does that make sense? Or your spouse made a very insensitive comment to you, and you want to get over it, but there's something about the comment that they said that really struck at some of your insecurities, and you're like, I know I shouldn't be as offended by this, but the fact is I am. And I think in that case, you go into it as like, this might be my sin, it might be your sin. All I know is that we need to talk this out because this is, I'm just feeling distant here. Is that clear, Brian?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other thoughts? Well, we'll go ahead and pause here. We're going to be on Sunday school break for a little while. Because next week we have an all-church Sunday school. The week after that we have an all-church Sunday school. Then the week after that we have Easter brunch. So that's why I will try to bring us to repentance is going to be our next thing that we'll talk about.
In 2023.
All right, let me pray real quickly. Well, Father, I do thank you for these brothers and sisters. And I pray that we will be eager to seek reconciliation, restoration, and if that means we have to initiate conflict resolution, that we'll be willing to do so, and just help us to do it with kindness, with the ultimate goal, which is to restore. We thank you of how you reconciled us, and you've restored us, and we pray that that'll be our heart, in Christ's name. Amen.